And at that time, the army general, the leader at that time, who is the current leader, indirectly, Aung San Suu Kyi, her father, who had taken control at that time, had said that they will recognize all those ethnic minorities who live in the land. Yet that was never really granted to the Muslims of Myanmar. And as time had developed, this grouping of people of about 1.2 million in the Arakan or Rakhine state, they were continuously marginalized. And they suffered all sorts of atrocities, restrictions on them in terms of their movement, restriction in terms of owning property, restriction in terms of where they were allowed to go and who were they allowed to marry, in terms of the medical treatment that they were to receive. Their women were forcefully sterilized. And then the momentum against them continued to gain, that in 1982, there was the stage when the Rohingyans were divided into a particular category, where they were from the citizens of Burma, there were those who were declared as citizens, those who were associate citizens, and those who were declared as foreigners. And the government then declared these people who had been living here for 800 years as foreigners in a land that they lived their entire life. And they were now declared to be of Bengali origin. And one of the UN representatives of Myanmar simply stated on an international platform, like the UN says, they are too dark-skinned to be Myanmans. This is the type of attitude that the government has to these people. Because of the skin color, they are being viewed in a negative light. They are being marginalized and pushed to the side of the community. And from that point onwards, there's been an continuous motion towards imposing difficulties and perpetrating atrocities against these people. And things have come to a point of culmination in the recent days, where 30,000 people have been driven out by the army out of Myanmar. And they've been driven towards Bangladesh, which is a supposing Muslim country. And it pains our heart. And we can cry tears of blood that a Muslim country shuts its doors on Muslims who are destitute at their borders and tells them, go back, we have no place for you. Go back, we have no place for you. Such people, 400,000 of them, are in desperate need of humanitarian aid. More than 100,000 have been displaced, some within Myanmar, others where families have been broken down, those who have been attempting a journey via the ocean, either to Bangladesh, to Turkey, to Malaysia, after being separated from loved ones, hoping to make an entry into a Muslim country to gain salvation, to fill their bellies, they are being put back in those boats and sent back to Myanmar, where they are being tortured. They are being killed mercilessly. Last night, while reflecting on what to speak about for the Jummah, and looking at some of the pictures that have been circulated, it is the most horrendous. Looking at those pictures, it takes your sleep away. Decapitated bodies, limbs that have been severed off, children that have been slaughtered, that have been cut to pieces. This is the situation. Women have been raped in their hundreds. Families have been broken down. Villages have been declared as no-go region for these people. Masjids have been destroyed. Masjids have been ruined. The house of Allah, which is a place of refuge, a place where a person comes to worship his creator, to put his head down in submission, yet that has also not been spared by these merciless Buddhists who have no compassion, no humanity in them. And what has been transpiring in the last few days, where the army has been driving these people out, from the 25th of August, there has been a joint effort that has been at these helpless people. They've been scattered all parts of the world, and yet the United Nations and the world remain silent. The silence of the Western world and the Muslim neighbors is almost deafening, undoubtedly. And while we feel helpless, while we feel distressed, while our hearts pain, and while we cry and we shed our tears, it is not for us to feel helpless. It is not for us to feel hopeless at this moment. There are certain things that we can continue to do. We need to keep ourselves abreast. We need to continuously focus on what is the latest that comes out of there. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Fajr Salah on a daily basis, he would sit and he would inquire as to the condition of the Muslim community. Where is this person? What has happened to those people? This was his habit. And what we learn from this, that it is our duty, it is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to follow events that are linked to the Muslim ummah in whatever part of the world this may be unfolding. That is the first point that we need to leave with today. The second is to support the cause in whatever way. In a monetary way, there are bona fide, legitimate organizations that are collecting funds to alleviate the plight of the Rohingyans. Donate. As-sadaqa tutfi'u ghadab al-rabb. That sadaqah, charity, has the ability to draw the attention, draw the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may be thinking that what will my 5 rand or my 10 rand or my 20 rand do? But when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was being sold at that time, then there was a lady who went with some pittance that she had in her possession. And someone asked her that what is this pittance going to do in liberating Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, who was being sold as a slave? She said that this may not purchase him. But if Allah asked that who did something to alleviate or to free my prophet, then at least at that moment I can be in the line of those who did something on the day of Qiyamah. So whatever we can contribute, do not consider it as insignificant. At this age, social media plays a big role. When you have this at our disposal, create the awareness within our own communities. Highlight the plight, share with those that you know, your family members, and perhaps if it's in your capacity, write to your own embassy to put pressure on the Myanmar government. Mobilize. There may be some activities that will take place in terms of a march. Whatever is within the boundaries of the Sharia, then be part of it, so that you are doing your bit to alleviate the plight of this oppressed people, the forgotten people that have been declared as the most oppressed people in the world. That is the second point. The third point is, never underestimate the power of your dua. Never underestimate the power of your dua. Your dua has immense power in it. When Masjid al-Aqsa was under threat by the Crusaders, and at that time, Salahuddin Ayyubi had already conquered it for the first time. And there was an attempt by the Crusaders to recapture it. Salahuddin was in the presence of the blessed city of Jerusalem. And Ibn Shaddad, one of his close confidants, and one of his close council members, narrates, and he says, it was a Thursday night. And I was with Salahuddin. And we were doing our prayer and our worship for the night. We were supplicating towards Allah. And he says, when it came close to midnight, I said to Salahuddin that, oh, our leader, oh, our sultan, why don't you take some rest? And he said that if you're feeling tired, you may go ahead and take rest. And Ibn Shaddad says, I went and I retired to my chamber for the night. And at the crack of dawn, I came back and I found that Salahuddin was in that very position that I left him. The entire night was in the worship of Allah. And he was becoming more distressed and more disturbed as to what will happen to Masjid al-Aqsa, the third most holy place on the face of this earth. And at that time, Ibn Shaddad had suggested to him, and he said, oh, Salahuddin, my advice to you is that When it comes to mid-morning, take a ghusl. Then give some charity very discreetly, secretly. Set out to Masjid al-Aqsa. Between the adhan and the iqama, perform 2 rakat salah. On the very place where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed these salah when he had undertaken the journey of Mi'raj. And you supplicate to Allah and beseech Allah and invocate the mercy of Allah. And in that way, Allah will grant us victory. And Ibn Shaddad says that I'd observe the conduct of Salahuddin the next day. And Salahuddin rahimahumullah set out. He did as I advised. He took his ghusl. He gave some charity. He went into the masjid. He performed the 2 rakat salah. And Ibn Shaddad says, I was standing by and watching him. And while he was in the sajda, while he was down, prostrating before Allah, I looked at him and I could see the tears rolling out of his eyes. Those tears were trickling down. And he was making dua to Allah in sajda at that moment. And he says he completed his salah. The Jummah salah was performed. What had subsequently happened was that the winds had come up. That had made the conditions very difficult for the crusaders. There was some discord within their ranks. They started fighting with each other. And eventually they all packed up and left the precincts of Masjid al-Aqsa. And that way Masjid al-Aqsa was saved. اغتنم الدعاء عند رقة القلب. Value the dua that is rendered when the heart is soft. When the heart has been moved, that is the dua that will shake the heavens and the earth. All it takes from Allah is to say, kun, be, and the conditions can change. Dua can make that which is impossible a reality. It is for us to have conviction in our dua. But not only to suffice with the dua, because for us to give charity or to lobby or to create awareness or to make dua is easy for us. But is it more important for us to change our own conditions? To change ourselves, because it is our actions that will draw the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When one particular night, the messengers woke up at the middle of the night, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up and he was perturbed, he was disturbed. And he said, subhanallah, what treasures have been sent down from the heavens? And he said, subhanallah, what fitnas have been sent down on this earth? And he said, may yuqidhu sawahibul hujarat. Who will wake up my wives, the honorable consorts who are in the rooms adjacent to the masjid, so that they may engage in salah? That was the answer. That was the response to the fitna at that time. That for us to engage actively in our acts of worship and to realize that every salah, every tilawah, every dhikr has that potential within it. My own act of worship, we need to be convinced, has the power to draw the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is it that becomes a barrier is our continuous disobedience and disregard for the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to change ourselves. We need to live the change that we'd like to see in others. We're quick to condemn this one and that one. But what is it that we're doing within ourselves? Yes, we cannot perhaps effect change on a macro level across the globe. But in our own body, which is a mini kingdom of our own, from head to toe, from morning to evening, that is where we need to effect our deen of Islam. Live the deen of Islam and bring it alive. And in that way, we will attract the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us the ability to connect ourselves with Muslims in every part of the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to continue to supplicate to Him and to change our lives and alleviate the plight of the Muslims in every part of the world. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We have one announcement that inshallah on Sunday evening between Maghrib and Isha, there will be a program in this masjid for the brothers to participate. And this is in the lead up to the Ijtima that will be taking place in about two or three weeks' time. And that is the effort for the upliftment of the deen. These are the efforts that we need to be part of. May Allah give one in all the ability.